I just want to, I haven't taken any time to just talk about some of the resources we have out there. I just want to do that quickly, and I know that I've been with you a number of times, so many of you have already bought books, but if you buy the same book again, you can read it twice. You're the college professor, and you're just now getting that, huh? One of our most recent books, it's a shorter book, but it's one of my favorites that I've written. It's called Breakthrough in Times of Breakdown. And it's really, it's not just talking about breakthrough, but it's talking about learning the ways of God. And the jumping off point was this a number of years ago, especially when in a lot of nations, especially my nation, when the economy tanked in 2008, we saw a lot of people who just went through unexpected financial crisis, losing jobs, homes, savings, pensions, everything. But began to see God just began to do amazing thing in people's lives. And I was preaching at the time out of Psalm 37. I think it's verse 37, but it says, "The righteous will prosper even during a time of famine." And I felt led by the Lord to really research this on that if we understand the economy of God and economy of heaven is never contingent upon the economy of man, that God can create open doors for you where there are no doors. He can bring water out of rocks. And so this is not just about breakthrough, but about learning the ways of God. And there is divine help in times of turmoil. There's amazing grace in times of suffering. But there also is a Prince of Peace, an age of confusion. So that's out there. One of the books I wrote a number of years ago is about, really it's about the Tabernacle of David having to do with God's patterns of worship and prayer and praise called Pursuing Open Heavens. And it is quite a bit about prayer and praise, but specifically we talk about the Tabernacle of David as a pattern of New Testament worship. And one of the other books is called Becoming the Friend of God. And this is based on four situations in the life of Abraham. And Abraham is unique for many reasons, but he's unique that he's the only person that in both the Old and New Testament God called his friend. And you know, there's so many people, they want to be known in heaven as an apostle or a prophet, but what would it be at the judging of the saints if Jesus were to point us out to the Father and say, "This one has been our friend"? And there's two paradigms that have been widely taught and preached on the last 40 or 50 years in the contemporary church. And one of those paradigms is the church is the bride of Christ, that Jesus did not come just for us, but he came to win a bride and prepare a bride. But the other is, as we've been talking about, the paradigm of living life as the sons and daughters of God. But another paradigm that I think is also important is what Jesus said in John 15, "A greater friend has no one than one who lays down his life, and you are my friends if you do what I tell you." And so I began to explore a number of years ago the life of Abraham because he was called a friend of God, and these four episodes in his life, in some way, they'll all be duplicated in our lives. And that's what that's based on. And then we have some CDs out there. One of the two CD sets we have, it's a double CD set. It's called The Power of Blessing. And Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are found in the power of the tongue. And I believe that being created in the image of God, as I said earlier, the first picture we have of God is over the confusion of the earth, speaking and life coming forth. And just as Proverbs says, death and life are found in the power of the tongue, those who love it will eat its fruit, that when we use our tongues for speaking blessings, even in difficult situations, things begin to change. Now, I'm not saying we're like God if we say there's going to be a blue moon tomorrow, there's going to be a blue moon. But what I am saying is we can affect morale around us. We can affect people's expectations or faith level by blessing as well. We go in depth on this and speaking about blessings, such as teaching about the patriarchal blessing and talking about even if you don't like your job or you feel like you're in a dead-end situation at work, maybe taking a morning, showing up early for 15 minutes. If you have a private office or even just sitting out in the parking lot or someplace where you have some privacy, and just speaking blessings over the place you work at, whether it's a store, or a administrative center, factory, whatever it is. And blessing is different from prophecy. Prophecy is relating a direct word that God gives you. But blessing is just speaking out of your heart, just your desire to do something. Prophecy is like, blessings is like somewhere in between prayer and prophecy. There's life on it. But I think it's part of our priesthood that many of us have not understood, that we can say, I bless you in the name of the Lord, or I bless your health, or I bless your job. And again, doesn't carry quite the same weight as prophecy, but it releases things, especially within the sphere of influence that God calls you to. And that would be your job, your neighborhood, your family, whatever. And then we also have a 3-CD set of the Breakthrough book, as I've taught the seminar on this. That's available as well. Okay, if you want any of those and you don't have money, Alan will be glad to buy it for you. page 6, the top. Oh, we want to cover, and we do want to do a little bit of prayer ministry as we break, but I want to quickly cover page 6 and 7 and 8, talking a little bit about praying for the sick. And I know many of you have been praying for the sick for years. But as I shared last night, I believe God is calling many churches to refocus on this. I believe that there is going to be an increase in both healing and miracles, signs and wonders. A friend of mine, he heads up a network of churches that are based in Manchester, but he has churches in Africa and many different places. His name is Mark Curtis. He wrote a book a while ago on the Jeffrey brothers, on George and I can't remember the other brother's name, but they were the founders of the Elam movement. And starting in, I think, the early 1920s, they began to move so prolifically in signs and wonders, and it created what's called today really the Elam church movement, which is hundreds of churches throughout the UK that have sent missionaries all over the world. But it's a quick read, this book. It's called Behold the Lamb. It's about the Jeffrey brothers. I think you can download it on Kindle. But I was with them about 2 months ago, 3 months ago now in Manchester. He gave me a copy. And I felt like it was almost a wake-up within me all over again on the importance that of signs and wonders, healings and miracles. And it's not that we're supposed to chase signs and wonders, but signs and wonders should follow us, especially at the preaching of the word. And it is true that miracles in a place like Africa or India are going to have a greater impact upon non-believers than in the Western world nations, because there's just more belief in the supernatural to begin with. But I've seen in England, I've seen in Europe, and I've seen in North America, I've seen families and friends of non-believers come to Christ because of one simple creative miracle. And it's an exponential sign that when a miracle or strong healing takes place, to those that don't believe in God or maybe a bit agnostic, that not only is there a God, but it makes them wonder, this God must be a good God to have done this thing. And on top of that, compassion is just the heartbeat of God. God revealed himself to Moses on the mountain and said, I, the Lord God, am a God of compassion and grace, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, Exodus 33, verse 6. And so many of the miracles did, depending upon which translation the Bible be used, somewhere between 9 and 11 miracles that when Jesus did them, it says he felt compassion for the person. Compassion is different than sympathy. Sympathy, by and large, is limited to the emotional realm. Like if you're in London or someplace, you see street people desperate, maybe you're led to give money or pray for them, maybe you're not, but you have sympathy for that person. You feel sorry for them. But compassion is different. Compassion can involve sympathy, but you're motivated to take action, to do something. And compassion is almost, you could compare it to a word of knowledge. It strongly motivates you. And we could think again, like the leper who, they were forbidden to come into the village and cities, but the leper heard that Jesus was there in Mark 1, and he came in, and he said to Jesus, "Would you heal me?" And it says Jesus had compassion upon him. Or the two blind men on the road of Jericho, on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, the end of Matthew 20, says Jesus had compassion upon them and healed their eyes. And it's the children's bread. It's just the heart of God. So I want to encourage you that even if you've been involved in praying for the sick for years, I want to encourage you to re-explore the gift of healing. Get out some of the old books. And by the way, I have a book on healing out there, just to have a cool little segue there. re-explore it and maybe get out some of your old material, notes you have, and think about some of the memories you have of maybe praying for people, testimonies you've heard. I believe God wants to bring an increase. So on page 6, I talked briefly, and I will speak briefly on this, four levels of healing, or four different ways in which healing brings. The first two are what we would call self-initiated. And I've seen at times that even non-Christians can, so to speak, initiate a healing by calling out to God, you know, like soldiers in foxholes, foxhole conversions, you know. But I've heard testimonies of people who didn't know the Lord that maybe were on their deathbed or in a severe accident, just called out to God, began to have experience a healing or a miracle. So first, I list faith in God's word and his promises, his goodness. Healing in the atonement. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, it reads, "He was pierced through all for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging," or some translation may say by his stripes, meaning the whipping he received, "what he suffered, we are healed." And I don't believe this is necessarily a carte blanche promise that everybody we pray for will be healed. But what it means is healing is part and parcel of the atonement. It's part of the package of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24, "He himself bore our sins in his body and cross, so we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed." Psalm 103, I don't know if I'll maybe talk about it tomorrow morning in the sermon, but last year was a very, very difficult year for my wife and I, not in our marriage, but I had an open wound infection about 3 inches in diameter on my lower right leg, and it was about an eighth of an inch or more deep. The nerves were just right on the edge there, and I was in constant pain for about 9-10 months. I've had broken bones that were not as painful, and especially at night, you know, because during the daytime you try to be focused on things, but night after night after night for months, I couldn't sleep at night. I wouldn't fall asleep to anywhere from 2, 4, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning. And one of the things I did, I just prayed continually and sang to the Lord out of Psalm 103 that goes like this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. He forgives all of our iniquities, but he also heals us of all of our afflictions." And it goes on. And I just prayed that. My wife and I prayed that hundreds of times. And right about the 10-month mark, we began to see God really work and bring some things in motion that brought healing for that. Different scriptures. James chapter 5, verse 14. "Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord." So even a non-Christian, but especially a Christian, they can initiate healing by having faith in the person of God and his promises. But there can also be, in Roman numeral 2, faith in the gifting. Some people, faith in the gift of healing. And this is what some people call making a demand upon the anointing. And we see this quite often in the ministry of Jesus, like those two blind men, the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. Jesus is passing by, and there's this huge crowd, and there was hardly anybody that went on that road except for sometimes trade caravans, and they're just two no-account, poor, blind beggars, and they hear hundreds of people walking. They said, "What's up? Where's everybody going?" And they said, "It's Jesus. We're going with him to Jerusalem." And so after 3 years, everybody's been talking about Jesus, the healer, the prophet. So they begin to call out with a loud voice, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon us." And the crowd, some of them began to tell him to shut up, don't bother the master, but they yelled out even louder. And Jesus stopped and said, "Bring those men to me." And he said, "What do you want?" They said, "We want our eyes to be open." And so to speak, they made a demand upon the anointing. And this may be you going to someone that you respect, that God uses with the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, or it could be getting the prayer ministry team here tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, something like that, to pray for you, or people in your home group. But it's just being aggressive about it. And, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 10:7-8 to the disciples, "Go out, preach this gospel of the kingdom, and as you do so, heal the sick, cast out demons, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead." The next two levels of healing are what we'd call God-initiated. And that's where you're in a meeting and God gives a word of knowledge. I see my friend there, and forgive me, I've forgotten your first name. Natachi, you have been healed once or twice in these meetings we've done. Is that right?
Yes.
Yes. Through a word of knowledge. Is that right?
Yes.
And the first occasion, was it a problem with your colon or your stomach? Oh, it was pancreatic diabetes. And the doctor said basically it was a miracle, wasn't it? Yeah. I think you gave me the account of that, and I think we have it on our website, if I'm not mistaken. But that was through, thank you, bless you, it's good to see you again. That was through a word of knowledge that I had the privilege of being here with you, and the Lord gave me a word, and we prayed for people with diabetes, and the Lord touched her. She responded to that. But there's also a second way in which God-initiated healings take place, and that's just being in a room or being in a meeting where it says, like Luke 5:17, there was a power present for healing. I've seen people healed of lameness. I've seen people healed of problems with one lady was scheduled to have both of her hands operated on for carpal tunnel syndrome. She was a secretary. She could no longer work. She couldn't use the keyboards anymore. She had scheduled both her hands operated on, and she was just healed in a worship meeting. In the church I worked with in Dayton, Ohio, there was a woman who visited our church in her 50s accompanying her daughter. And she came in with two blind eyes. She walked out, both eyes completely healed. Nobody prayed for her. No word of knowledge, no laying on of hands. Just being there in the midst of worship, the Lord just sovereignly released that. And I think that's so cool when God does that, because it's impossible for anybody to try to steal the glory on that one. But it's just so good. So if you turn to page 7. I want to briefly cover what John Wimber popularized years ago, the 5-step model of praying for the sick. Now, there's many different ways of praying for the sick. And again, all joking aside, I think we do have some of the books I've co-written on healing. And there's many different models and styles of which you can pray for the sick. But just let me say this, the model that typically we would use in a church meeting is not necessarily the best model to use, like if God gives you an opportunity with someone in your neighborhood or a coworker to pray for somebody. You know, because using a meeting, we're going pretty quickly. And, you know, if we said, for example, everybody with tinnitus, ring in the ears, come up here. Tinnitus, is that's what it is, ring in the ears. Come up, and 10 people. We're not going to spend 5 minutes praying for each person. We might have the ministry teams do that, but I'm just going to say, you know, receive your healing, be blessed, be healed, because we've already feel like, because God has given us a word of knowledge, that he calls us just to speak healing to that person. But that's different than if you're with a coworker or with a neighbor or maybe with a family member, and they tell you that they've just been in a bad accident and their back is really messed up, or maybe they've just been diagnosed, and you say, well, can I pray for you? You might end up saying, be healed in the name of Jesus, but you take your time, and it's not just a quick process. You jump into it. And one of the best models that you can use in so many situations, whether in a grocery store or with a neighbor, a coworker, or, you know, someone you'll never see again, is called the five-step model of praying for the sick. And the step one is called the interview. And it's not that you're asking, you know, what color car did your parents drive before you were born? You don't want to know their whole life history. But for example, you would say, if it's not from an accident or something like that, we say, well, how long have you had the problem? Oftentimes with cancer, I'll say, did anybody in your family have this? And not always, but they might say, well, you know, my uncle died of this, my father died of this, my grandfather. Well, that's a good indication it could be a generational curse. So you're asking, what is the root problem? And the reason you're asking questions is you don't want to pray for the symptom of the problem. That's just putting a Band-Aid on it. You want to go after the root source. And at the same time that you're asking the person, how long have you had it? What sort of things going on? You're also, as you're conversing with them, you're kind of in your spirit shooting up a question to the Lord and saying, Lord, would you give me a word of knowledge how to pray for this person? Because sometimes there can be a physical manifestation of the problem, but the source is spiritual, such as in a generational curse. Or, for example, I've prayed for many people that have sicknesses and diseases, and you don't get healed of it until you find out, for example, that there's an open door because of a stronghold of bitterness or judgment they've had. You know, David said in one of the Psalms, he said, I was wasting away in my bones as I kept silent about my sin, but when I confessed, I got healing. Most of you all know this, that, you know, every single thought, even a thought that just lasts a millisecond, it is both an electrical process, but it's a chemical process as well. And when that thought process, if it's a positive thought, it releases healthy things like endorphins and serotonins, things like that. But it's a negative thought, it releases negative toxins. And when a person has years and years and years of bitterness, anger, judgment within them, those negative toxins begin to accumulate somewhere in the body. It could be the back, it could erode part of the stomach that, you know, or resulting in cancer, something like that. And I've read a couple of times that some neurologists and doctors believe that 80% of all people or more that end up in hospitals, not people in accidents, but people with diseases, are there because of psychosomatic problems, meaning their thought life. And so the Bible is very clear on this. I'm not going into major teaching on it, but as we think, so we are. And if we're given over to bitter, toxic thinking, well, those chemicals have to go somewhere, don't they? And they can accumulate and poison the body. I remember praying one time. I was doing some meetings in Cincinnati, and one night we felt led to pray for people with bad backs. The second night, the second meeting, we were interviewing people to be healed, and a woman came up, probably mid to late 30s, and she said, I've been in terrible back condition for a number of years now and constant pain. And she said, 85% or so of the pain is all gone. And I just, today was like a new day. And as she said this, normally I would say, well, let's pray for the other 10 or 15%. How do they know it wasn't 86% or 84%? But I said, I was going to say, let's pray for the rest of it. And I just had a thought from the Lord, that this may have been due to bitterness and anger in her life. I said to her, and I was careful how I worded it because I'm interviewing her in front of the whole crowd. I said, how did your back become bad? And she said, well, she was a policewoman and she was on the beat, jumped by a group of people, violently thrown to the ground. Her back and neck were kicked repeatedly. She was stomped on. She had to have a couple of operations. never really recovered in her back. And first she worked on a desk job as a police officer because she just couldn't walk the beat. And finally she had to take an early retirement on disability. And so that'd been like, I don't know, 10 years before. But I said to her, have you forgiven the people who did this to you? And she said, well, kind of, which means not really. So I said, can I just lead you in a prayer of releasing them and forgiving them? And she said, sure. So I just led her in a prayer that took maybe at the most 90 seconds. Father, wherever the people are who did this to me, would you forgive them? Would you bless them, draw them to you, bless their families, bless their souls? And Father, forgive me for hanging on to bitterness and anger against them, and I receive your forgiveness. And then we prayed again, and she, when she prayed again, I asked her again how she's doing, and she said, I feel completely pain-free, 100%. And so we sometimes things are just, or, you know, very, you know, 2 + 2 = 4, someone's in a car accident. But if they've been in a car accident that was years ago, and still the problem, sometimes you need to ask, have you forgiven the people who hit this or caused the car accident? And this is, as I said, it's time to listen to the Lord for a word of knowledge and get discernment if it's a spiritual issue. Step number two, prayer selection. Prayer for repentance for personal sin, if appropriate. But we always need to remember not all sickness is due to sin. In John chapter 9, that's where the disciples are trying to bring healing to the man who was born blind. And they said, Jesus, who sinned that he should be born blind? Was it his sin or his parents? And Jesus said, neither one, but so that the glory of God might be made visible in him. And so, there, like, for example, if a person for years abuses alcohol, then they develop cirrhosis of the liver. You can't just pray for the liver to be healed, because it's just going to get bad again. You need to lead them in repentance so they get help, maybe go through some whatever they need to go through. Prayer for inner healing for emotional hurts. Many illnesses are due to long-term emotional issues, anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, envy, anxiety. And then prayer for physical healing or prayer for deliverance. Oftentimes, there's a spirit of affliction. I remember one time in Germany, I think it was, I was praying for people and various sicknesses, and a woman comes up. She was about 30 years old and looked physically fit. And she said, you know, I've only been a Christian 3 years, but shortly after I became a Christian, I began to have incredible pain in my right foot. I can't walk very far without pain. I can't stand very long. And it's just, and I said, well, have you been to the doctor? Well, the doctor said, they said, they've examined me. They've done x-rays, they can't find anything. So I said, let's pray. And as we prayed, I felt like the Lord gave me a vision of a little impish demon about this high stabbing her foot. And I felt like the Lord said, this is simply a retaliatory demon for her, you know, giving her life to Christ. Now, one of the things about the demonic realm, and obviously we're not doing the full teaching on that, but Satan is a liar. In fact, Jesus said he's the father of lies, and it's the currency of the demonic realm is lying. And so the thing about demons is they maybe not do not have a right sometimes to be in a person's life, but they will lie and maintain that stronghold unless they're evicted. It's a lot like, you know, all of a sudden you inherited 10 million pounds and you went and bought your dream house and you move into it, and the day you're moving in, you find there's some illegal squatters in there. Well, I don't know how it'd work in the UK, but in the States, we'd call the sheriff or the police, they would come and evict them. Well, sometimes there's illegal squatters in your body, and it could be what the Bible refers to as a spirit of affliction. Could be afflicting the liver or skin or a number of things. And so you take authority in the name of Jesus and cast that out, and we have authority to do that, as in deliverance. And deliverance in those instances results in physical healing. Step number three, you pray. Obviously, you knew you were going to have to pray at some point, right? So pray. And commonly, not when the Lord gives me a word of knowledge, because the Holy Spirit's already indicated he wants to heal that person. And so I just speak healing in that case. But when I'm doing classic praying for an individual, I will ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you please come and release your anointing, your power to heal? And then we rebuke the disease or the affliction. We speak to it. You know, and maybe you're not used to aggressively praying for the sick, but it feels funny the first time you say, cartilage, come back together in the name of Jesus. You know, because you're speaking to something that's inanimate, you know, that's not going to, can't communicate back. But in Jesus' name, we have a power of all authority. And I remember, you know, when I first started praying for the sick decades ago, you know, reading this story about Jesus rebuked the fever in Peter's mother-in-law. I said, well, I guess this is good theology. God does love mother-in-laws. No. But I thought, how strange. You're speaking to a fever, you know. But the reality is we can speak to torn cartilage to grow back together. We can speak to bones to be healed, livers to be cleansed, blood, you know, all sorts of things. That there's life and death in the power of the tongue, especially when we're being led by the Lord, anointed by the Holy Spirit. It's God's creative, recreative power being released. And C, lead the person in repentance if necessary. There's at least two occasions in the Gospels, maybe three, where Jesus healed the person and then he said, go and sin no more. And so we have at least a few examples of it wasn't enough just to heal the person, but Jesus needed to bring some loving correction. But what's important to note is first Jesus healed the person, then he called the person to repent. Remember what Paul said, it's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. And you cannot find anywhere in the Gospels that someone came to Jesus for prayer and he said, I will heal you, but come back to me in 6 months when you've learned your lesson. And I think sometimes Christians, they may be well-meaning, but they think, oh, God has just let me have this disease. He's trying to teach me a lesson. Sickness and disease, cancer, depression, they're not part of the kingdom of God. God does not use those. Now, does God allow those things to happen? Yes. We know that bad things do happen to good people. And can God redeem that? Can God teach us things in the midst of our suffering? Yes, he can. But on the other side of the coin, as I said, there's never one occasion where Jesus came to somebody came to Jesus for healing, and he said, you have to wait a couple of years till you've learned your lesson, then I'll pray for you. He prayed for the person, and then on two of those occasions, he said, go and sin no more. So it's the kindness of God that oftentimes unlocks people and their souls the need to change, the need to repent. To flip your page over, after you've prayed for the person, and you may pray for the person just a moment or two, you may pray for them 5, 10, 15 minutes. And keep in mind, as I'm explaining this, it's taking quite a while, obviously, but you can actually do the 5-step model. Like with a stranger, if God gives you a word for, or maybe you see them hurting, you can go through the 5-step model just in a couple of moments. Just ask them a few simple questions. You're listening to the Lord. You're making a quick decision. How best should I pray? And then you're just praying for maybe 15, 30 seconds. And then you get to this stage. You ask the person, how are you doing? What's happening? And quite often, with a number of miracles I've seen, I mean, real creative miracles, when I've actually prayed for the person, there's been no change whatsoever. But later, a few hours later, or in the middle of the night, or sometimes the next day, all of a sudden, things begin to shift. And so if you're praying for a person, especially if they're suffering pain or a disability, and they say nothing's happening, say, don't be discouraged. Just see how it goes next 2 or 3 days. And if you begin to see changes, just praise God and ask him to increase that. Or if you know the person, to give you a call. But we know that in Mark chapter 8, Jesus prayed for the man who was blind, but he actually prayed for him twice. He said, do you see now? He said, well, I can see, but I see men like trees, meaning his eyes were open from blindness, but everything was blurry. And so then Jesus prayed again, and the man could see perfectly well. And the point is this. If on one occasion Jesus prayed for somebody twice, you and I might have to pray for someone 20 or 30 times. And sometimes a healing or even a miracle, sometimes it's a progressive thing. Sometimes it's just a 1-2 punch with a word of knowledge, the miracle's released. But this is the beauty of church life and home groups and relationships, that we can pray and pray and pray. And, you know, it's kind of like, you know, a rugby game or American football game. You know, you might not get the ball to the goal, you know, right away, but step by step by step, you're getting there. And so we continue to pray. But when the five-step model, I say, how are you feeling? And the person says, well, I don't feel any different, but I have a sense that God has moved. Maybe I felt the power of the Holy Spirit, just have a deep conviction. I'll say to the person, well, just see how it goes next few hours, next few days. But quite often, it's good to pray again, you know. Let me think of something really quickly here. But a common problem, believe it or not, why many people have back problems is because oftentimes one leg is out of kilter. The leg bones can be twisted. There can be a, if you talk to a chiropractor, they can tell you the pelvic bones and the rib cage and things can be in alignment. And so the actual problem could be with their hip or their leg, but because it puts their skeletal system out of kilter, it results in back pain. And I've had this happen where someone says, I've had this back pain up here or lower back. And we pray for them, and we say to them, what's happening? And they may say something like, well, it's funny, I don't feel anything in my back, but I feel this burning sensation in my right hip. So remember what Jesus said, he did the things he saw the Father doing. So then you would stretch a hand near the hip, a woman can touch a woman. I encourage men, if you're praying for a woman, just touch her on the head or the shoulder. And if it's the more sensitive parts of the body, nobody puts hands anywhere. You know, you just kind of stretch from a distance. But, you know, you would stretch a hand near the hip, or like, say, a lady can put a hand on the hip there, and you would say, Lord, we bless what you're doing here, and we bless this healing to become 100%. And so we're doing what Jesus did. We're doing what we see the Father doing. And there's things you can look for. Like, for the person, for example, might not feel a physical sensation, but maybe you notice their hands trembling a little bit or their eyelids flickering. You know the pictures by some of the Renaissance painters that show angels with that, you know, that, I don't know what you call it, heavenly gaze. But I've seen this sometimes even on little kids when we pray for them. All of a sudden you realize they're not there. They're somewhere else at the moment. They're in heaven, you know, so to speak. And sometimes you can tell with people. I've even seen this in non-Christians we pray for them. All of a sudden, there's a touch of God going on. You can see it on their face. There might not be flickering eyelids, but you can tell. It's kind of a bit of an angelic look as the peace of God is resting on them. And so, in that case, I would just say, Lord, I bless what you're doing here. Fill them with your peace. Fill them with your joy. And then step five is what we could call seal the deal. And this is especially important if it's a partial healing, but you're going to come back later and pray for the person at a later point. First of all, you thank God for what he has done, and then you say, you filthy sinner, go and sin no more. No, you don't do that. When it says Jesus said, go and sin no more, obviously that was a radical abbreviation, you know. We don't just say, go and sin no more. But, for example, let's say you were praying for somebody that had a cirrhosis of the liver through alcohol abuse. You pray for the liver to be healed, and then you might say, could this possibly be due to abuse of alcohol, a drinking problem? And, you know, that most alcoholics are usually pretty open about it. At least you can smell it anyway. And you would say, you know, you could say something like, you know, our church has a Celebrate Recovery class or AA or something like that. I would strongly encourage you, so that this problem does not come back get worse, that deal with this issue. There's a lot of people today, men and women, that have very, very stressful jobs. Many of them are working, you know, 60, 70, 80 hours a week and never take a Sabbath. That is very unhealthy. It can cause all sorts of problems. And sometimes you might sense the person's physical problem, like a stomach condition. It could be due to just too much stress and too much of a workload. And in that case, if you've talked to the person and they've communicated that or you're getting that from the Lord, you might say, you know, I realize you have a job with a lot of demands, but I'd like to encourage you to seek the Lord, maybe talk to some career counselors, you know, somehow you need to reduce the workload. You need to spend more time with your family. You need a Sabbath day once a day. Let's find out what you can do here. I never, ever tell a person to stop taking medication, especially people that are on serious medication. What I do tell people, however, is if you are taking serious medication, like for cancer or something like that, or like insulin for someone with diabetes, if you begin to see real changes in your life, and that's what you did, wasn't it? You went and saw your doctor. I tell the people, if you begin to see real change in your health, go and see your doctor. And it's a great, as she said, it's a great testimony to doctors and nurses out there that about the great physician Jesus, what he's up to sometimes. And Mark 5:43, as I talked about, you know, maybe you need to give a person practical advice, like the little girl Jesus raised from the dead. You know, dead bodies get dehydrated, so fix her some soup, you know. But step five, you're thanking God for what he's done, and you're sealing it. And quite often when I'm at step five, one of the things I'll say is I bless you in the name of Jesus, and I forbid this disease to ever come back again in the name of Jesus. And so you're kind of putting a lid on it to seal it so nothing worse or doesn't come back again. Alrighty, I know this has been like, you know, a 10-minute, 15-minute crash course here, and what we could spend hour after hour on. But I know that many of you here are already adept at praying for the sick, so I just wanted to refresh you a little bit in that. Let's stand here. Let's do a couple of things. You know, testimonies impart faith. In fact, I think testimonies impart anointing. So is there anybody here that suffers from diabetes or pancreatic problems? Anybody here? Okay. One person? Anybody else? Pancreatic problems? Sir, would you come up over here? And I'm going to ask a couple of you, and would you come up as well? And don't pray quite yet, but just come up here. Is there anybody here that you've got, I think we prayed for this last night, but I'm sensing again from the Lord to go for it. You have problems with your colon, your intestines, your digestive tract. Maybe you have severe food allergies, IBS. Anybody here suffer those sort of things? One person? Anybody else? Okay, four or five. You come up right over here, if you would. And also, this lady asked me about praying for eyes. And if you have more than one condition we're calling out, just stand wherever you're at. God is good at multitasking. But stand right over here if you have those stomach problems or food allergies. But if you have a problem with deteriorating eyesight, would you go stand in front of those chairs over there on that side over there? And I also have a sense that there's someone, or at least one person, maybe a couple of people here, you've got problems with your ankles and or feet, your arches. Does that fit anybody here? Oh, you, okay. Yeah. Well, you people are a mess, aren't you? And you've got bad eyes as well. You know, if we were vets and you were a horse, we'd have to shoot you, you know. But if you've got problem with your feet, your arches, just come right up over here. And again, you can just stand right where you're at if you get more than one. But I want to pray for these four categories. I feel so stupid. Natachi? Okay. You and a couple other, pray for his pancreas. Not quite yet. You folks here, so let's have some of you come up and pray for their stomachs. Some of you come up, and we're going to pray for eyes over here. And the people that have problems with their feet or arches, will pray for you in a few moments. But we'll wait till you're done praying for him, and then we'll pray for you. But and again, I'd like a bunch of you to come up. You don't necessarily need to know the person, but if you want to be involved in praying for one of these people, if you're single, maybe some of them are single, you know, you can change telephone numbers, I don't know. Just thought I'd get some of you awake there. Okay. So let's have a few more of you come up to help pray. Let's all hold our hands out to the Lord right now. Just hold your hands out. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you sent Jesus, the great physician. And thank you that you've given us the privilege of doing the work of the kingdom, healing the sick, casting out demons, cleansing the lepers, Lord God. I ask, Father God, throughout this whole room right now, would you release your healing miracle power, and would you begin to release the balm of Gilead, release healing to our stomachs, our bones, our joints, our systems now, in the name of Jesus. Let's just take a few minutes and pray into this right now. Ask them what their problem is. Ask them what they're up here for, and then speak into that.